Going back to the book of Genesis, so I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 8. Our sermon text is all of chapter 8, Genesis 8, verses 1 to 22. When you find that portion of God's word, would you stand for the reading of his word? But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went out to and fro through the waters, until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days and again sent forth the dove out of the ark. The dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Come back to the book of Genesis after quite a few weeks and months. I'm going to try to bring us back to speed in terms of the context of where we are in the story. You remember a long, long time ago when we took up chapter 7 and before that, that the author of the book of Genesis tells us in chapter 5 through this repeating genealogy over and over and over again that man is suffering the consequences of having broken the covenant of works. Over and over again, we hear of those who descended from Adam, who lived a certain amount of years, and then they died. And they lived, and they bore children, and then they died. And over again, that pattern is set, and only Enoch, as you remember, breaks that pattern. And then we come to Lamech, Noah's father, and we know that he is aware of the curse that God has set from Genesis chapter 3, because he names Noah with an expectation. He says this, "Out of the ground, the Lord has cursed this one, that is his son Noah, shall bring us rest." Noah, the word Noah, the name Noah sounds like the word for rest. "This one shall bring us rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech understands as he's naming his son that the world is not the way that God created it and intended, that man has sinned against God in the representative Adam and is suffering the consequences of his sin. But the rest that Noah brings is not quite what Lamech expects when he says, "This one shall bring us rest from our work." It's not full rest. It's not complete rest that the father of Noah is expecting when he names his sons. You remember in chapter 6 that as man is multiplying on the face of the earth, sin is also spreading. It's not a coincidence that those two things are spreading together. As mankind multiplies, as children are born onto the face of the earth, sin is covering the face of God's created world. God tells us what is wrong with humanity. He says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God tells us the truth about what is really wrong with humanity after Adam. Those who have been born out of this first man have the same corruption, the same sin that he brings into this creation. God tells us the truth about our nature now. We are fallen in Adam. You and I are corrupted completely. Total, radical depravity. Isn't it easy for us to see this in others sometimes? When we get in arguments or we look at the trajectory of our relationships, it's easy oftentimes to see other people. We say things like, "You've always done these things to me. You've always harmed me. You always speak this way." There's a sense in which we're distorting even other people's sins, but it's very hard for us to see the truth about ourselves. And God tells us very clearly, the thoughts of the intentions of man's heart, only evil all the time. God is not blinded by sin like we are. He sees it clearly. He names it for what it is. And then he pronounces what will happen to mankind because of this blight, this evil that is spreading over the face of the earth. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 7, "I will blot out man that I have created from the face of the land. Man, animals, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, I am sorry that I have made them." And then you remember, as we approach then the judgment in the flood, that the plans begin to be made for this destructive chaos. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, in the 17th day, the waters burst out. The heavens above are opened, described as a window opening up, flooding the earth with water. The fountains of the deep that were restraining the waters burst open, and water comes from above and from beneath. There is no place to flee the destruction of God's chaotic judgment. As clear as was God's indictment of mankind, that man's heart was only evil all the time, the judgment clearly is displayed and pours out over all creation. You cannot escape God's destructive wrath in this first flood unless you're with Noah. The destruction of God's waters, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, completely destroys one creation. In some sense, all of history is measured as the creation that was before the flood and now the creation that we live after the flood. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, "The heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by means of these," that is the water, "the world that then existed was deluged and perished. God snuffs out a whole first creation in chapter 7 of Genesis, and only eight people are rescued. The household of Noah are bobbing on the surface of the water. And that's where we've been left for all these months. We haven't heard what happened to Noah and his family in the ark. But this is, surprisingly, the partial fulfillment of Lamech's naming of Noah. God has brought a kind of rest, not likely the rest that Lamech was expecting when he named his son, but God has cleansed, he's purified, he's destroyed the first world and the inhabitants of the world, except for those he's brought into this ark of rescue. Well, I want us to look at this chapter then, chapter 8 of Genesis, in three sections. First, the Lord remembered Noah. Second, the Lord recreates a new world. And third, the Lord restates the problem. So first, the Lord remembered Noah. Second, the Lord recreates a new world. But then third, the Lord restates the problem. Everything that happens now, to answer that question, what's going to happen to those who are bobbing along on the top of the waters in this ark? Everything that happens for God to restore the creation back and recreate it hangs on these words. The Lord remembered Noah. Remembering people and remembering covenants, we should not think of what we normally think of when we think of memory or bringing something back into our minds. It's not just a bit of information that has slipped out of the mind when the Bible talks about remembering a covenant or remembering a person. It's not like when you sit in front of your computer and you've typed in your email, but you can't remember your password. You're trying to bring it back into your mind. It's not just a lack of information. When the Bible speaks about God remembering, it's speaking about bringing before him covenant promises and obligations. Not just a bringing back of information in the mind, but recalling and drawing back before him his covenant promises, the things that he has made an oath to seal and commit to. And we see in the scriptures that God doesn't promise the same thing to everyone. It's a specific covenant. It sets apart his people for himself. God doesn't remember, in this sense, everyone the same way. He's a particular covenant maker with his people. His remembrance is particular. It's personal. So why does God remember Noah? Well, he made a covenant with him. I will establish my covenant, Genesis 6, 18, with you and with your family after you. We're going to see this pattern in the story of the Bible, that God makes covenants and then he remembers that he's made these covenants with his people. In Genesis 19, 29, you remember the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot is living in the midst of a sinful generation, and God appoints the destruction of that city. And in Genesis 19, 29, we read this. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So notice the pattern. God separates his people. He remembers them in covenant, and he destroys those who are outside. It happens again as the Israelites go down into Egypt at the end of Genesis, the beginning of the book of Exodus. They are crying out to God because of the oppression of their slavery. And it says, God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Notice that it's a particular promise to a particular people. And because they're included in this promise, God remembers and is faithful to the covenant that he has made. When God anticipates that his people will forget him and they will be exiled because they break their commitments and their covenant promise, he says this about his memory, his covenant remembrance in Psalm 106, verses 44 to 45. Nevertheless, he looked on their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. God is always faithful to his covenant promises. We are so used to people making commitments to us and breaking them. And so there's a sense in which we start to doubt God's trustworthiness. But Noah is remembered by God because God has made this covenant oath. Psalm 105, verse 8 says, he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made to 1,000 generations. As a Christian, you serve a God who's made a commitment and a promise. And as you put your hope and trust in him, he remembers you because he remembers Christ who establishes the new covenant. Lord, remember Noah and everything else that flows out in this text of God remaking a whole new world flows out of his remembering of his covenant promise to Noah. Well, after we see this beginning that the Lord remembered Noah, we see second that the Lord recreates a whole new world. The Lord recreates an entire new world. In the same way that the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters in the beginning of Genesis, you remember Genesis 1 at the very outset, God sends forth a wind and he starts putting the creation back. The window that was opened in the heavens and the fountains that had burst open in the deep are shut off and the waters start to recede. God has authority and power over the waters. In the ancient world, people were terrified of the chaotic waters around them. They're not like us where we can get on a cruise ship and cross over the water. They were afraid of the waters. God shows his authority and his power by sending a wind and putting the creation back, recreating what he had sent to destroy. In Proverbs 8:28, it says, he assigned the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command when he marked out the foundations of the earth. God is powerful to set back the creation that he has destroyed, to set the edges of the waters, the limits that he will create. And then over this long period of time, I tried to work out all the days and have a way to explain all that to you. I think there's a lot of debate as you read the commentaries about how the dating of all of these different periods of time works out. But I think the point is that God's judgment has been decisive. The waters have had their effect. They drowned those outside the ark. But then they begin to recede. The ark finally comes to its rest. That's the theme of this whole portion of the waters receding throughout chapter 8. The ark is going to find its rest. The birds are sent out to look for rest. And finally, Noah and those on the ark are going to go out also and seek rest in this new creation. If you've read any children's storybook, you remember the part where the birds are sent out. But the point isn't always captured. There's a raven and then these two doves. And in verse 8 and 9, Noah sends out these birds to seek out whether or not it's safe to come out from the waters. Verse 9 says, the dove found no place, and literally no rest for her foot. And she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the full face of the earth. God is in the process of creating anew, recreating. And those in the ark are seeking new life and rest in this new creation. Parallel, again, to the way that God creates in the beginning pages of the Bible, Genesis 1, The dove that finally returns with this sprouting life, an olive branch that reminds us of the way that God brought forth vegetation on the third day. God is reminding us and showing us the parallels with the first creation. And finally, Adam and his family, waiting the command of God, are sent out into this new creation, into a place for them to find rest. God sends them out, and again, echoing the command to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And amazingly, Noah takes from these animals, from the few animals that are on the ark, and he makes a sacrifice. It's a emblem of his gratitude to God. God has brought him through these waters of chaos and death. Noah makes an altar and a sacrifice before the Lord, and it says that the Lord smelled the aroma of rest, literally. He smelled the aroma of rest, and he makes this promise. And so as you're hearing this story, as you have heard, I'm sure, about the judgment that God poured out and then the way that God sent Noah and the animals back into this new creation, you have this expectation that maybe now things will be made right. God has wiped those who are sinful from before him in the creation. God has made things new. You can imagine an artist who, by some means of the products on his canvas, something has gone wrong on it, and so he scrapes it, and he starts fresh with the whole new creation. And you have the expectation that now maybe things will change. Maybe now, finally, God will fulfill the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent, and the new creation will begin in Noah. Maybe the rest that his father was looking forward to will come to its fulfillment, and Noah will be the one who will bring this final rest that was promised and expected. But if you're geared up for that anticipation, if you're waiting to hear that good news, it's not what God says. God smells the aroma from the sacrifice that Noah has burned. And we hear very, very similar words as God promises not to destroy this creation. We hear very, very similar words. I want us to see third, after the Lord remembering Noah and the Lord recreating this new heavens and earth in some sense, that the Lord restates the problem. The Lord restates the problem. Look at verse 21 with me. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, or the aroma of rest, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. So if you're trying to put these pieces together, you've heard in chapter 6 and 7 that God had to destroy all humanity because of the evil intentions of their hearts. And then you hear again that man's hearts are evil from their youth, and you're scratching your head. Why will he not destroy now if he did destroy then? You're in good company. That confusion is the right thing for you to have in this passage. Many people have even translated, or there are versions of the Bible that were, as the copies and copies were transcribed, this portion has caused such questions as people have made copies of God's word, that there are even variations to try to explain how is it possible that God didn't destroy now because man's heart was evil still from his youth. The answer, of course, is that if God dealt justly with us, Noah stepped out into this whole new world that God made, and he was dealt with based on what he would deserved. God would be sending a flood every single day. Calvin, the reformer, says there would be a daily deluge, a flood appointed every morning if God treated mankind based on what we deserve. For the intention of man's heart is only evil from his youth. God promises preservation. He promises that seasons will remain. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. You are here today because of this promise. God is preserving this creation despite what humanity deserves. God tells us again our greatest problem. The thing that you contribute as a sinner, the thing that is your greatest need, is the fact that you are still corrupted in Adam. After a flood that God has sent to cleanse, in some sense, this whole world, you, all people, rely on God's common grace to preserve this new world that he has created. Are you tired of your sin? Are you weary of waking up over and over again and seeing that from your youth you have patterns of sin that you've prayed about, that you have been battling? And at the end of the day, you see still the intentions of my heart are still evil. See, Noah will give birth to a sinful people. He himself, we will see in the story, is corrupt. And so how will God make things right? How will he make this new creation that we expect? I mean, who can ascend God's hill and actually deserve to be there? What makes heaven even any different? I mean, are you going to be brought into the new heavens and the new earth and find in yourself still the same evil intentions in your heart? The thing that makes heaven different and the new creation finally, truly new, and for us to have eternal rest, is a lamb who is in the midst of heaven, who is actually worthy himself to be there. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24. Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. See, Christ is the truly righteous one who deserves to actually live in a new creation that God has prepared. He's the captain of the whole new world. And the manner that he has secured eternal rest, rest that actually lasts, not a creation that's distorted and destroyed by our sinfulness. The way that he secured that is being treated as if he was the pollution, as if he was the problem. See, Christ brings us into the rest that Noah never could bring us into because he is forsaken and you are remembered. As you put your trust in the one who is the first fruits of this new creation, he is able to actually bring you into heaven itself, into a world that won't disappoint you. He is able to cleanse you from all your sins. He's given you a Holy Spirit that is recreating you from the inside out. And God invites you. He invites us, his people, into heaven itself because Christ suffered on a cross and was forsaken and judged as if he was the one who broke all of God's commandments. Think about the thief on the cross. You remember, there were three people crucified. Christ on the center and two thieves on each side. And one thief starts to make fun of Christ, starts to revile him, it says. And the other thief says, "Don't you realize we are receiving our due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." God welcomes anyone into the kingdom of righteousness where only those who are truly righteous can enter because the Father brought his judgment and condemnation on the Son for us. And we, with the thief on the cross, can cry out, "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." If you are not a Christian today, if you're not trusting in Christ, you have a terrifying future. You don't have reason to be able to truly think that you will find rest anywhere in this world. Your only hope is to forsake yourself, to tell the truth about who you really are, to see that you need this kind of Savior. The one who can actually give you rest and bring you into the world that God is preparing for us, the new creation. See, heaven will be a land that is truly good. It will not be a place where God has to promise in a provisional way, "I'm going to preserve despite the fact that man's heart is still evil." And the way that we are all today invited into that creation is through union with his Son, putting our faith and our trust in Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed. Behold, the new has come. It all comes through what God has done in his Son. God remembers the oath that he has made because Christ has poured out his blood on a cross, and in resurrection he brings many sons into glory. This world will let you down. You will be disappointed if you're looking for rest in this age. If you're looking to Noah's world, the world you live in now, for eternal rest, you will be disappointed over and over again. But 2 Peter promises us the close of the section on the Genesis record. It says, according to his promise, we are awaiting a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You will not be disappointed as you put your trust in Christ alone today. The most repetitive sin that you commit in this age as you forsake it and you put your trust, as you turn from it in repentance, will be cleansed and purged. You will dwell in a new heavens and a new earth. There will be finally rest for you, the rest that Noah could only anticipate that Christ actually accomplished and achieved. Let us put our confidence in him, knowing that we can only actually rest in the one who leads us in victory through resurrection. Let's give thanks to him and pray. Our Father, we thank you for the new and greater Noah, the one who was not spared the flood, the one who was not preserved in an ark from your judgment, but was nailed to a cross. Oh Lord God, we thank you that Christ was baptized with the baptism that he faced so that we could be united and connected to him and brought through the flood of your judgment into a new creation. Lord, we live though now in a time when we don't see that yet. So we ask that you would give us faith, that you would give us perseverance. Lord, when we are greatly discouraged and tired from the evil that's still in us from our youth, we ask that you would remind us of our connection to Christ, to forsake our sin. We ask if any are here today who do not know you, you would Grant them the gift of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.